Okay, would everyone please turn in your Bibles to the book of 2 Thessalonians. We're continuing our New Testament survey of the books of the New Testament. And we're continuing in 2 Thessalonians. Last week, we finished 1 Thessalonians, and the Apostle Paul wrote a second letter to the church at Thessalonica. And as we remember, the church at Thessalonica was the leading city of Macedonia. And you remember, if you go to Acts chapter 16, verses 6 through 10, you'll see the Macedonian call, where the Apostle Paul, you remember, received a vision by the Holy Spirit to not go to Asia, but instead to preach the word of Christ, the gospel, in Macedonia. And it's by God's direction then that he ended up in Macedonia, and the leading city was Thessalonica. And the church at Thessalonica was a church that was enduring much persecution. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 1, verses 4 and 5. Hear now the words of God. So that we ourselves boast of you among the churches of God for your patience and faith in all your persecutions and tribulations that you endure, which is manifest evidence of the righteous judgment of God, that you may be counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which you also suffer. So by their patience and faith God has given them, they are enduring persecutions and tribulations, and they're counted worthy of the kingdom of God, for which they suffer. And we remember, we're just covering the high points when we're looking at each of these books through this New Testament survey. And when we look at one of the high points, one of the themes in Thessalonians, they have a particular main problem. And that's where the first main theme I put on the board is, what was the Thessalonians' main problem? And then, Lord willing, next week, we'll look at how did the Thessalonians fall into this main problem. And then what can we learn from Thessalonians? There are things that we can learn from them and how they fell into their main problem. But first here, what was the Thessalonians' main problem? The problem. I put on the board there, A, the problem. We could say simply that the main problem was idleness. Idleness. Look at chapter 3 of 2 Thessalonians, chapter 3, verses 6 through 12. Paul wrote this, "But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us." We'll see what he means here shortly, what he means disorderly. They walked disorderly and not according to the tradition which he received from us, to abstain from fellowship with that brother. "For you yourselves know," verse 7, "for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you, nor did we eat anyone's bread free of charge, but we worked with labor and toil day and night, that we might not be a burden to any of you, not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us." In other words, not because we do not have authority. I have authority as an apostle, one sent specifically by the Lord Jesus Christ, one who is inspired of the Holy Spirit to write the New Testament, and has authority then to be supported, receive bread and support from the church, but he never asked for it from the Thessalonians. So not because we do not have authority, but to make ourselves an example of how you should follow us. So they toiled day and night, didn't want to be a burden to anyone. Certainly didn't have to. They could have asked for support from the church in Thessalonica for bread and sustenance and meeting their needs, but they didn't. They wanted to show themselves an example of how you should follow us, the end of verse 9. For even when we were with you, we commanded you this: if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. In other words, there are idle people, and in that sense, they're disorderly, and being idle, not working with their own hands, they're getting to be busybodies. We'll see more about that, what Paul had to say with those in Ephesus, the young widows. But being a busybody is meddling into the affairs of others. So because they're not busy working, laboring with their own work, they're idle, they end up having a lot of time to meddle in the affairs of others, being busybodies in that sense. Verse 12, now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. He wants them not to be idle, but to work and be busy. So, as I put on the board, a number of them thought here in the church of Thessalonica that they did not need to work anymore for some reason, even though Paul had previously taught them, as verse 10 says. It says, for even when we were with you, we commanded you this. So he didn't just teach them, he commanded them with the authority he had as an apostle, that if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. You need to be working and eating the bread of your own hands and the fruit of your own labor. Mark Dever said this, put this quote on the board: not all of a church's problems can be laid at the pastor's door. Now, think about that a minute. Not all of a church's problems can be laid at the pastor's door. So here he taught them to not be idle, but to work with their own hands, to labor. He not only taught them, but he lived it. He showed them as an example how they ought to live by, as he wrote, they labored and toiled night and day. Remember, he just wasn't just preaching and teaching the gospel among them, but he, as we know, he was a tent maker. He was laboring and working to meet his own needs, to provide his own bread to eat. And he commanded them with the authority as an apostle to labor, not be idle. And certainly no one can blame him, in other words. That, as Mark Dever said, not all of a church's problems can be laid at the pastor's door. Or sometimes people just don't listen to teaching commands or follow an example. Now, we know, as we have said many times, example is typically a better, much better teacher than just what we say. And that's why with parents, with children, the example they lead is extremely important to back up what they say and what they command of their children. And yet, even then, there's no guarantee, as was this case with the Thessalonians. Sin of idleness is they still, even though they've been taught, even though they've been commanded, even though they saw an example lived out among the authority figure, the Apostle Paul, they still were sinfully idle. So put on the board, three times Paul refers to the idle. Chapter 3 here, verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly. And that word disorderly is where he's getting at them being idle and the sin of idleness. And verse 7, for you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly, we were not idle. And also down in verse 11, for we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, in an idle manner, not working at all, but are busybodies. So threefold emphasis the greatest form of emphasis that a Jew can give, to stress something three times. And he is hitting that nail here with the greatest emphasis, that they have this main problem of idleness, disorderliness, idleness, not working at all as they ought to be. In verse 11, chapter 3 here, verse 11, "For we hear that there are some who walk among you in a disorderly manner, not working at all, but are busybodies." And as I said, they put on the board here, rather than working themselves, they're busy in other people's affairs. And this is an example of where a sin of omission leads to a sin of commission. So a sin of omitting and failing to do something, here failing to work and labor themselves, they're omitting and failing to do that. That sin of omission then leads to an actual sin of commission, where they're then meddling, the sin of meddling in other people's affairs, perhaps being gossiping about others behind their backs, some are prone to do, as we'll see at the young widows in Ephesus in a minute. But Paul early on, let's note here, Paul early on saw this problem in Thessalonica and in the church there, in the first letter, in 1 Thessalonians 5, 1 Thessalonians 5:14, he wrote this, "Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all." That idea of unruly or disorderly, the weak among you who are just not working as they should. They're physically able, they're not disabled, but they're not elderly. No, these are people physically able to work, and then they ought to be working. And even in the first letter there, he noticed it and wrote about it, that sin. And as I have alluded to a couple of times, I put this on the board here, a problem similar to this arose later in the Ephesian church, when widows young enough to remarry or work did not work or remarry, and they were idle and in the affairs of others. They were busybodies. Look at 1 Timothy 5:13. Paul wrote, "And besides, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, and not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things which they ought not." Now, he is distinguishing here, just a note here in 1 Timothy 5, I just read 1 Timothy 5:13. It's important to note that he distinguishes between young widows and old widows. And the elderly widows certainly are to be taken care of. There was a ministry of that in the early church. Look down at verse 16, 1 Timothy 5:16. He says, "If any believing man or woman has widows, let them relieve them, and do not let the church be burdened, that it may relieve those who are really widows, that really are in need. They are unable to remarry, unable to work and take care of themselves, and they need to be taken care of by the church and by Christians." But as he was referring there in 1 Timothy 5:13, the young widows who lost their husband, but they are young, they can remarry or they can work, here they had the sin of idleness, and they were involved then in gossiping and being busybodies, saying false things and gossiping behind people's backs, meddling in other people's affairs, just because they weren't busy with their own hands, raising children, taking care of a household and helping a husband, or working on their own. Okay, back to 2 Thessalonians. Paul stresses, as we read, that he paid for his own food. He paid for his own food. They should have followed his teaching and example. He did not eat anyone's other bread free of charge. See, in verse 8, 2 Thessalonians 3:8. But he, as verse 6 and 7 of 2 Thessalonians 3 said, we command you, brethren, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, not according to the tradition which he received from us, but you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. There's a certain sense of there's a shame that should be a part of idleness. And treating them as a brother in the Lord Jesus Christ, but yet not approving of their sin. But, you know, he says, you ought to have followed our example. We were not idle among you. We toiled, labored and toiled day and night and didn't eat any bread free of charge, even though we had the authority for support. In some cities, certainly we know in the New Testament that Paul accepted support from the church. And he thanked them for it, and he had every right to be supported. A worker is worthy of his wages. And he says that about elders, you know, in 1 Timothy 5:17 and following, he says, let the elders who rule well be counted worthy of double honor, especially those who labor in word and doctrine. For the scripture says, you shall not muzzle an ox while it treads out the grain. The laborer is worthy of his wages. And the elder of the church, the deacons, the elders, the rulers of the church who labor in word and doctrine especially should be considered worthy of double honor, and they should be supported. They're entitled to wages and support. And certainly he, Apostle Paul, is an apostle. Was entitled to support. But here, he knew their problem. As we noted, he had kind of seen their problem early on in 1 Thessalonians. But he knew their problem, and he wanted to reinforce work among them. And that's what he did, is he lived by an example in front of them. Went the extra mile to say, follow my example. So I put on there, that's the main problem, the cause here under this main heading. What was the Thessalonians' main problem? Be the cause. There was a terrible misunderstanding. Look at chapter 2, verses 1 through 3. Now, brethren, concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and our gathering together with him, we ask you not to be soon shaken in mind or troubled, either by spirit or by word or by letter, as if from us, as though the day of Christ had come. As though the day of Christ had come. Where, let me continue reading there. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first and the man of sin is revealed, the son of perdition. It seems that they had this misunderstanding, a false notion that the day of Christ had come, that the second coming of Christ had come. And it's quite a misunderstanding. But there's a way, we're going to look at that next week, Lord willing, in part 2. But think about it this way, with William Wilberforce referred to the great change, right? Where regeneration takes place in our life. And we had been lost, spiritually dead in sin. We were totally depraved, enslaved to sin, spiritually dead. But God, the Holy Spirit, made us alive when we had been dead in trespasses and sin. He made us spiritually alive, Ephesians 2:1, Colossians 2:13. We are now spiritually alive. We are born again to see the kingdom of God, to enter the kingdom of God, as Christ said in John 3:3-8. We are a new creation in Christ Jesus. Okay, being born again spiritually, made alive spiritually, resurrected from spiritual dead, Ephesians 2:1. Now we're described in Ephesians 2:10. As God's workmanship created in Christ Jesus for good works. We're a new creation. All has passed away. Old things have passed away. All things have become new in a sense. There's a great change that's taken place, and we'll get to that in part two. But it's such a great change from what things were before we were a Christian that one could falsely think that, wow, this is it. And that's what I put on the board. They falsely thought that the kingdom of God had already come in its fullness. And we know in the New Testament there is this tension between the kingdom of God now and the kingdom of God not yet. The now and the not yet. Where repent is you remember John the Baptist preached, repent, for the kingdom of God is at hand, right? Christ said the same thing. Well, the kingdom of God is at hand in the reign and rule of Jesus Christ, but yet it's not yet here in its fullness until his second coming, when he defeats all of his and our enemies, and then the kingdom of God will come in its fullness. So there's the sense which the kingdom of God is now. He's reigning and ruling in our hearts. We're born again spiritually. And yet it's not here fully, completely, and that will be when Christ comes again at his second coming. But they were mistaken. They had a misunderstanding that as 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, there verse 2 that we read, they under this misunderstanding that the day of Christ had come. And their idleness, we could say their idleness, disorderliness, idleness was probably from their own this misunderstanding of the truth, certainly, but also probably their own sinful natures, is we have a proneness to idleness because we're sinners. To be slothful is another word that's put, to be lazy, to be slothful, to be idle. You can read the book of Proverbs. It's one of the main sins that's laid out in the book of Proverbs, is this tendency, this sinful tendency with us to be slothful, one of the seven deadly sins. Be lazy. You know, in Proverbs, it says, look to the ant, you sluggard. You are lazy. Look how they work. They toil. We're to model that and follow the example. Certainly, we could probably say, too, it's not just their misunderstanding of the truth, falsely thinking the second coming of Christ had come, the kingdom of God had come in its fullness, but their own sinful natures being prone to laziness and idleness. But we could probably say too is it could be, I don't know, you know, how many of them were getting government support, but I remember reading once how there was a high percent of the Roman Empire that got government payments, social welfare payments from the Roman Empire. And it was partly their financial problems of kind of the decay from within, is a lot of people were dependent upon government to support them. And certainly there's a time and a place for government support for those who are really needy, but it can encourage laziness and idleness among the healthy, among those who can work but sinfully choose not to. And that may have also played a role in what was taking place here under the Roman Empire with the Christians at Thessalonica. So looked at the main problem, the cause, and I put on the board C, the solution. The solution. The solution is to know the truth, then. Had this misunderstanding, certainly part of the main cause, part of the cause of their main problem is a misunderstanding that the fullness of the kingdom had come when it has not yet come, that Christ's second coming had taken place when it has not yet taken place. So we need to know the truth. That's part of the solution then. We need to know the truth about Christ's second coming, which if you look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, verses 3 through 12, I read verse 3. Let me read it again. We'll read then through verse 12. Let no one deceive you by any means, for that day will not come unless the falling away comes first, and the man of sin is revealed, and the son of perdition, who opposes and exalts himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he sits as God in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So whoever this is, this This man of sin, the son of perdition, of lawlessness, he's wanting to be worshipped, claiming that he himself is divine and God. He says, "Do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things?" So it's something they had forgotten that he had taught them. And then in verse 6, "And now you know what is restraining, that he may be revealed in his own time," whoever this man of sin and lawlessness is, "for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. Only he who now restrains will do so until he is taken out of the way. And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one is according to the working of Satan with all power, signs, and lying wonders." Just note there, Satan cannot perform miracles, power, signs, and wonders. These are words that can be used for miracles, but they're lying wonders. Lying wonders, end of verse 9. He can only make it seem, falsely, make it seem as if it's a miracle, but it's not. Kind of like those magicians in Egypt for Pharaoh, where they performed lying wonders, made it seem as if they could perform miracles, but they could not. Continue there, "and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. And for this reason, God will send them strong delusion that they should believe the lie, that they all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness." You and I must receive a love of the truth so as to be saved, and that helps prevent then us to see things correctly, understand things correctly, and not be deceived about the lawless one or anyone in Satan's kingdom, but that we would truly know and understand when Christ comes again and what we're hoping in and waiting for. And what he's really trying to say in all of this is, if you know the truth, you love the truth, you understand it, all that's going to take place, the central things that's going to take place around Christ's second coming, he says, you're going to know it. You will know it. You will not be deceived. You're not going to miss it. You will know it. I mean, it's going to be earth-shattering, earth-shattering experience. You know, like in verse 8 there, 2 Thessalonians 2:8, that, "And then the lawless one will be revealed, whom the Lord will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming." It's something that you and I will know when it takes place. And you will then share in the glory of Christ. Each one of us in Christ through faith will share in his glory. Chapter 2, verse 14, "To which he called you by our gospel for the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ." We're going to be glorified with Christ. He's coming to be glorified at his second coming. He's coming as the Lord of glory, the Lord of lords and King of kings, as Revelation chapter 19 says, on his robe and on his thigh, the Lord of lords and King of kings. He's coming in glory, in exaltation. And you and I, as it says in Romans 8:17, if we suffer with him, we will be glorified together with him. That when he is glorified, we will be glorified as well. And it's something that is not going to be missed. And at that point, even though, as we read at the beginning, in chapter 1, verses 4 and 5, that they endured persecutions and tribulations and they suffered, but for some reason, even though they were in the midst of enduring persecutions, tribulations, and sufferings, they thought that the fullness of the kingdom had come. And what is clear is that when Christ comes again, there will be no more persecution. Satan and his kingdom of darkness will be completely and fully defeated. So the part of the solution is to know the truth. Know the truth about Christ's second coming. Part of the solution, too, is to obey the truth. Obey the truth. In other words, he is saying, get back to work. Get back to work. Look at 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verse 6. But we command you, brethren, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you withdraw from every brother who walks disorderly, who's idle, and not according to tradition which he received from us. For you yourselves know how you ought to follow us, for we were not disorderly among you. You ought to follow us. We labored and toiled day and night. In verse 8, we were your example. Verse 9, and we commanded you, if anyone will not work, neither shall he eat. Verse 10, follow our example. Be about working. Be about working. Look at 12 through 15. 12 through 15. Now those who are such we command and exhort through our Lord Jesus Christ that they work in quietness and eat their own bread. 2 Thessalonians 3, 12 through 15. That they should work, eat with their own bread. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. But if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep his company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. And that's the way he started, brethren, verse 6. This idea of, hey, shame is something we don't use it much in our culture and at our time in the history of the church, but it's something that's a tool to be used, a loving tool for a brother in Christ regarding some sin. And there's to withdraw from the person a bit, as he says in verse 6, that they'd be publicly ashamed of their sin and that they would get back to work and labor. Christ is coming again. And don't regard him as an enemy. This is to be done as a love. Admonish him as a brother. They're to be encouraged and admonished and instructed as a brother. And in Christ, to repent of sin and get back to labor, working, get away from idleness, get away from gossiping, being busybodies and meddling in other people's affairs. And I say to you, and each of you here, think of how social media can tempt us to be one of these people who is idle. That when we're not busy, we are on social media constantly following and meddling and then gossiping about what's in other people's business and affairs. Now, certainly good things can come through social media. We can to pray for another brother or sister in Christ, to know their needs. There's some information, communication, it's good, but great temptation though nonetheless to be idle in social media and to be a busybody, to be gossiping and meddling then in other people's affairs. And may God keep us from that. May he restrain us from that sin. And may we also encourage one another, admonish one another to also be laboring and working. So, because Christ is coming again. And when, Lord willing, we'll get to that in the sermons in Matthew. But when we get to the Olivet Discourse, and as in Matthew chapter 24 and 25, Jesus there sat on the Mount of Olives and began to teach. Matthew chapter 24, verse 3, and that's why it's the Olivet Discourse. It's taking place at the Mount of Olives, and Christ is teaching, and he gives several parables. And you think of in Matthew chapter, the end of chapter 24 of Matthew, there, the faithful servant and the evil servant. But the faithful servant is busy working. You think of the parable of the wise and foolish virgins, and they, even though all slumbered and slept, but there's this idea of they had their lamps full. They were ready. They were watching and waiting and working. Parable of the talents in Matthew chapter 25, where there's this whole idea of working, laboring, bearing fruit, right? Bearing fruit. And with the parable of the talents, where two of them were busy investing and working and laboring, and they ended up getting interest, getting return as an amount equal to the talents given. But there was one then who buried his talents and was not working, and he ended up the unprofitable servant being cast out into utter darkness where there will be weeping and gnashing of teeth, Matthew 25, verse 30. You know, you think also of the judgment of the nations when Christ, the Son of Man, comes in glory and judges. And he says, you who have done it unto the least of me, right? He said, when did we do that? Well, you have done it unto the least of these. When I was hungry, you gave me food. I was thirsty, you gave me drink. I was a stranger, you took me in. I was naked, you clothed me. I was sick, you visited me. I was in prison, you came to me. And Christ said, when you done it unto the least of these, you done it to me. Why? When Christ, we embody the church, we're united with Christ. He is the head of the church. We are one. And to do it unto the least of a believer is to do it unto Christ, any one of these good works. And again, we're not saved by good works. Christ and Christ alone save. We're saved by God's grace alone, through faith alone, and Christ alone. That's Ephesians 2, 8 and 9. But Ephesians 2, 10 then follows that. We are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. And that's what Paul is telling them in 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 13. But as for you, brethren, do not grow weary in doing good. God wants fruit in our lives. And you think of Christ's condemnation as he's approaching Jerusalem for Passion Week, and he condemns the fig tree that did not bear fruit, which is symbolic of the temple in Israel with their man-made, self-centered, hypocritical, works-based righteousness, religion. And it wasn't bearing fruit to the glory of God. And it's symbolic of how he also condemned them. And certainly within 40 years in 70 AD, after that point, not one stone was left upon another in the temple. It was completely destroyed. Judgment came. And God has saved us in Christ Jesus so that we would bear fruit to his glory, that we would live for him. And that's repeated in various places in Matthew. We're filled by the Holy Spirit to bear the fruit of the Spirit, Galatians 5, 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faithfulness, self-control. He wants fruit in our lives. He wants us to be about living for the glory of God, whether we eat, whether we drink, whatever we do, whether we're in business, whether in our families, our marriages, personal relationships with our neighbors, with our enemies, in all areas of life, to bear fruit to the glory of God, to be about working, watching, working, and waiting. And Lord willing, we will talk about that the next time that we meet. So, Lord willing, we'll get into that in part 2.